I said that's a serious thing. How about musicians, the same? Okay, praise God. How about all of us? Will you preach with me this morning? So much better when we're involved together. Online, the same too. If you'll say amen online, the Lord will supernaturally let me hear it. No, that's not true, but I'd like for it to be. But God hears it. Do you ever have bookmarks? Anybody have a bookmark in their book? I show the choir mine every once in a while. It's Ruth when she was 27 years old. I got two wonderful bookmarks. If you want to see my bookmarks, she's a knockout, let me just tell you. And I put them on there. I think, well, I know that. I remember that day. I think that's the day I pushed you in a swing at a park and you almost fell out. And well, we won't go into that thing, but I'm holding in my hand. I need your attention as soon as you can get seated. Because I'm going to wait just a second for you that are watching. Go get that extra cup of coffee. Dr. Finn is setting his home right now with some Alabama-made biscuits and eggs and bacon that my sister made. Watching this, I told him every time he watches it, you know, you're probably listening to your own message as he pours into my life a lot. I have a piece of paper here that was sent to me, and it's entitled, it's a newspaper article, and it's entitled, Stand Up for Justice. It's time to adjust the insurance industry in this particular state. I've known this for several months, and I haven't been able to say anything about this. There is an individual, a very good friend of mine, who has been approached by the political leaders and the financial leaders of this state, and he is following what he believes, and I believe, to be the mandate of God. And he is running for governor, and his name is Hunter Lundy. And he has been blessed, and this morning when I talked to him, he said, you might as well tell him it's out all over the country. They've posted articles and newspaper articles. Mark and I have been praying for him for several months. As soon as he said yes, I said yes. But to have a man of God in that position. Years ago he ran for U.S. Congress, but he was a devout heathen then, and I'm so glad he lost. But I won't even go into that. But he's not now. And wouldn't it be good to have a governor, with a spirit-filled governor in the state of Louisiana, amen? And so he's got a tremendous amount of support by the leadership of that state. And we're going to pray and pray and pray against the devil and all of his plans, amen? And God's will for him, hallelujah. How do I start this morning? God has given me a word, and often he'll give me a perspective on the word of God that I've never seen before. Now, I think every one of us can say that's happened to them if you read the word of God. You ever read the word of God and see something and you go, oh my goodness, that's new to me? That is an eternal happening that will happen for all of eternity. I heard someone say, one time, well, when I get to heaven, I'm not going to need a Bible. Are you kidding? That's what got me there. It's going to be a very hallowed place for the Word of God. But God's Word isn't going to stop in eternity. Amen? But when I read the Word of God, this living Word, quite often, and I pray that it's more often than not, God will show me a new facet on the diamond of His truth, one that I had never considered before. And he certainly did in this passage. I'm going to preach to you this morning on this title, No Purpose of Yours Can Be Thwarted. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. That word thwarted means for someone to try to come in and change, destroy, or remove your plans. This is a word from God speaking of himself, that no plan he has can be changed. Now, listen as I go, because I'm building this message. When God showed me the scripture, I was considering an Old Testament individual by the name of Job. Now, let me tell you something a little bit about the history of the book of Job if you don't know this. Job is the oldest, believed by all theologians generally, Job is the oldest book in the entire Bible. Job was a contemporary with Abraham. Before Moses wrote the Genesis of life, before all of the many things that we have in chronological or in God-breathed order in the Word of God, this script was written about the man Job. Job was an extremely wealthy man. I'm talking about in the billionaire area of what we would consider today. He had standing. People not only recognized his wealth, but they recognized his wisdom. They recognized his righteousness. Are you listening? They recognized his love for God more than anything else. The Bible says in Job chapter 1, there are 42 chapters. It's important that you understand this little background as we go. And if you're checking on my validity, do it later. Listen to the message now. In chapter 1, God said, in the land of Uz, U-Z, Uz, Uz, there's only so many ways you can say U-Z, U-Z. In that land, there was a man by the name of Job. And this man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. I'm reading from the NIV, chapter 1. So the very first description of this man by the name of Job was this. He was blameless and upright. Man, I'd like to be that all the time. This is God's opinion of Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. Now, in a nutshell, that's everything I need to do to serve Jesus. Amen? Be blameless, without sin. Try my best to live without sin. Live an upright life in all my ways. Acknowledge him. Fear God. It's an art that's being lost in America today, the fear of God. We've become so accustomed to God, you would think that God's our buddy. Listen to me, God's not your buddy. He's your God. He's far greater than a buddy. He's not a peer that you commune with or talk to. He's not someone that you confer with. He is the final word, the beginning and the end. Amen?
Amen.
And he said that he feared God and he shunned evil. When he shunned it, it meant he didn't like it. He hated it. It wasn't, oh, I'm afraid I'm going to sin. That word shun does not mean that. It means this, that I hate sin. If you've ever been a sinner in your life and something has brought you down, when God saves you from that, there's two things that happen. You have a love for Jesus for saving you, and you have a hate for the sin that got you there. And that's what shunning means. I hate the sin that caused me to fail, caused me to fall, caused me to be a sinner. The Bible said he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Now listen, this is just a thumbnail of his wealth. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camel, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. And he was the greatest man among all the people of the East. This wasn't some joker. This man was an incredible man that loved God. He would fast for himself. And when he thought maybe possibly my children aren't fasting enough, he would fast for his children. He would sacrifice for himself. And when he thought maybe my son or daughter may have said something against God, so he would sacrifice for his daughter. He did every possible thing that he could be to be a man of God. Now we emphasize this next part, but I'm going to minimize it in this message today. The Word of God says in verse 6, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. What was Satan doing in the presence of God? I'm going to give you some really good news about Satan today. Satan is accountable to God. He can't just do anything he wants to. He's damned, and he has no hope. He has no feeling of the presence of God. He cannot feel. Did you feel anything this morning in worship? If you did, say amen. That's something Satan can't do. He cannot feel the presence of God. He has been cast out of the ability to receive or understand or see or feel the presence of God. But he's accountable to God. And he has to be there. And in this time, the Lord said to Satan, because he said, what are you doing? I'm going back and forth looking who I can pick on. And then the Lord said to Satan, this wasn't, think about this, God's omniscient. So he knows everything. He knew everything Satan's thinking. He knew all the thought. He thought this out in his divine thought. He said, have you considered my servant, Job? What a title to give somebody. God saying Job's his servant. There's no one on earth like him. He's blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And many people say, uh-oh, God, you stuck it out there, and oh, Satan grabbed it. No. God, let me tell you something. God always puts a little bit of bait out there and sees if Satan will come. And he took the bait. That's all he did. He didn't challenge God. There is no challenge for God. None whatsoever. And then Satan comes back and says, does he fear God for nothing? Satan replied, have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has, and blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds spread throughout the land? But he said, just strike your hand, stretch your hand against him and strike everything he has, and you'll see how deep his love is for you. Now that's all about Satan we're going to talk about. Satan challenged God to take away his blessing on Job. We make this story so often more about God and Satan and this struggle that God and Satan is having over hope, oh, Job wins, and my money's on Job. Job wasn't a racehorse, and God didn't have his money on him. God built a hedge around him that couldn't be throttled. He had a plan for him that couldn't be thwarted, and he just brought Satan in because he will use Satan many times to show you his victory. Now listen to me. God will use Satan to show you the victory he has for you. It's a new thought, but it's a true thought. So Satan's saying, okay, man, what can I do? God said, you can do anything, but you can't take his life. You cannot do that. I'm putting a hedge around this man. He's a rightful man. He's a godly man. So the Bible says in chapter 1, verse 12, that everything Satan could do started. His sons and daughters are killed in a storm. His land is ravaged. His camels, his sheep, everything he has, his ox, everything's taken away from him. It happened one after another. They didn't even get still while he was still speaking over and over. In verse 16, in verse 17, while he was still speaking, it continues. 18, while he was still speaking, 19, and suddenly a mighty wind came and swept. It was one after another, a blow, a blow, a blow. A blow, trying to get a knockout punch on Job. And it wasn't little things. It was big things. It was everything he possessed. Not just possessed as far as sheep and cattle and money and houses. But now Satan goes after him personally. He takes away his standing. Isn't it funny when you got a pocket full of money, everybody goes, hello, Mr. Conley, how are you? When you're broke, they're going, oh, that's him. Yeah. You know how to find out your real friends? Send them all a note and say, I've lost everything I have. I don't have a dime. I'm broke, and there's no hope of ever getting it back. And the ones that call you up and pray for you are your buddies. The ones that just get real quiet ain't. And he had a lot of ain'ts. Everything that could be taken was taken. This man, not only did he lose his things, and things are so important to us, but he lost his standing. He lost his integrity with the people. He lost the support of people. What more could he have to him? His wife is bewildered because her children are gone. Her wealth and her support's gone. And everything, one every day, another thing that took away everything her husband had. Bewildered and broken, she goes to Job and goes, hey, Job, come on with this God stuff now. Enough's enough. If God was for you, why didn't he stop this? Curse him. Because by this time now his health breaks down and he goes, I mean, Satan goes for the jugular and he knows he can't take his life, but he goes for everything. And now his health falls apart and boils break out on his body by the 50s and hundreds all over his body. He looks grotesque. And the only friends that he has, his only companions, are dogs. The wisest, richest, godliest man now sitting on a street corner where nobody will go and only dogs will come around him. What must have been going on in his mind? What must have been happening in his mind? And some of you, I got a little idea because this happened to me and that. What happens to Job when it's gone and there's no hope of getting, there was no insurance. He didn't have an army to go get it back. His health was gone. It looked like he was washed up. Everything indicated that Satan won and he lost. And believe me, that's the picture Satan will show you every time in your life. He won and you lost. But it's not so. Chapter 1. Heartache, heartache, heartache. Loss, loss, loss. Gone, gone, gone. Until Job was empty. And then his three righteous friends come along. Oh, I've had some friends like them. Elihu was one and two others. And they came and said, okay, sit down. And they said, tell us what you did. Job said, oh, no. And they go, oh, wait. God is righteous and God would not do what he did to you, to a holy man. What's the hidden sin in your life? And there are times when there's hidden sins and there are times when there's not. There are times when there's not. I'm addressing the knots today. What have you done? Job said, I haven't done anything. He goes, yeah, you have. So they sat in a circle around for days and they questioned him. I mean, they're eating him alive. And from chapter 1, for the next 37 chapters of 42, they question him. They put him on the spot. They ask every hard, isn't it something when someone has you where they want you spiritually and they're superior to you spiritually, they can ask you questions they wouldn't want to be asked themselves. Brave and bold. Have you done this? Has this happened? Job says, as far as I know, guys, I'm telling you, I don't know. And they keep on for 37 long chapters. In those 37 chapters, occasionally, Job gets a breath. And one time he said to them, I don't know what's going on. I don't understand it. Have you ever completely understood the whys of things in your life? I haven't. When I get to glory, I know they say I'll know it up there. I don't think it's going to matter up there. There's a words of a song that says, and the things of earth will dim and lose their value. When they're recalled, they'll only bring a smile. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy, I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold his beauty. Until the day he calls me home. A sustenance, a strength to stand. 37 chapters. You read it and it's hard to read. One time they pinned him down so deep, he goes, I don't know an answer. I can't hear from God anymore. There are times in your life you'll think God isn't answering you. But see, God has far exceeded an answer in you. God has an end for you. Far greater than your answers. Because your answers many times will cause you to slow down and stop. Job said, look, guys, I go to the north and I can't find him. I go to the south, he's not there. I go to the west and I can't find him. I go to the east and he's not there. But listen to Job's heart. But he knows where I'm at. You see, that's what you have to say to God. God, I can't find an answer or a purpose or a reason. But there is a purpose and there's a plan by God, regardless of how it looks. One time, Job was feeling a little more strength and he made a statement that an old backwoods gospel song was that in my daddy's church, one particular woman would sing one song, and she'd sing, though God slay me, and I'll trust him. Job's God, that's the name of the song. He said, even if God kills me, I'll still trust him. They couldn't break his resolve that if I'm not guilty, I'm not guilty. And there are times where people are going to try to tell you it's your past or it's something. Listen to me. If you're forgiven by the blood of Jesus, you have no past. None. And Job lived in the forgiveness and the cleansing of the blood. He said, though God slay me, yet I will see him when the worms consume me and I'm dead as it looks. Then God will raise me up and I'll know him again. But then he would go back to his defense modes. For 37 chapters, he defends himself. And finally, after reading that hard-to-read stuff, and you say, well, Pastor, I'm just going to skip and go, You need to see how it works. You need to see how the understanding of man works and the understanding of God works. I told you this every Sunday morning. Hunter Lundy calls me and he prays for me. He says every Sunday morning, okay, give me a thumbnail message. And so I preach him a 5-minute message of this message, and I did today. And I said, Hunter, do you know one of the things that God taught me a few years ago I haven't completely lived up to, but I'm trying to? And God said to me one day, he said, there's something I want you to lose. And I said, what's that? And he said, your opinion. Because your opinion of God is your opinion of God, and it's always less than God. Last week, God spoke to me a word, a prophetic word, and this is what he said to me. Do not try to define my ways. Because I'll do it. I'll try to define it. Well, this happened because of this. And I'll see the glory of God in it. But God told me the other day, don't define me, because you can't. You'll be wrong. Listen, follow me, trust me. So after all of these verses, after all these many, many accusations, Finally, in chapter 38, the heading in Hebrew is this, that God speaks, Yahweh speaks. He's silent for 37 chapters. But now God says, I've got something to say. Now you would think after Job lost everything he had, and I'm talking about sitting on a street corner, starving if someone didn't pitch him a half-eaten Happy Meal. It was that bad. No one wanted to get around him. The stench of the boils, the sight of it. Do you know what makes a soul winner? It's when you're willing to get down in the ditches. When you're willing to sit down with the broken. When you're willing to take part of their life. There's nothing appealing about it except to God. Except to God. In verse 1 of chapter 38, the Lord spoke. Now here's where God, don't read it, just listen to me and then we'll put it up there. This is where God goes, Job, I have allowed everything that's happened to you to happen because nothing can thwart, that's a big word, it's a good word, my plans. Nothing. Listen to this. Nothing. I've allowed it. And I want to put my seal of approval on you, Job, for a great job that you've done. You listened to 37 chapters of baloney from guys that were telling you what I said and I didn't. Don't accept every word that comes to you from someone that says it's from God. If there's one thing in the church world today that's overrun and it's done out of many times good intentions or emotionalism, sometimes just out of an ego, spiritual ego, is personal prophecy. Be very careful about personal prophecy. If the prophecy doesn't change you, it's not from God. Prophecy is not a feel-good thing, and anyone who gives you a personal prophecy will answer to God for that if it's from him with reward, if it's not from him with the question of why did you say I said that? And it's so rampant today in the church. You have to have the Holy Spirit to know the difference. But instead of saying what a great guy you are and all you've done, here's how he starts it. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of a storm. Whoa, you can put it up there now, Brian. Out of a storm. It wasn't a beautiful little pleasant day with grass and lilies and a brook. It was a storm, the storm clouds. You can hear the raging, the storm. You can understand the voice and the attitude of God. He speaks to him out of a storm. And instead of saying, look what a good boy you are and all you've done, he says these words, who is this that obscures my plans or thwarts my plans? With words without knowledge. Man. What a way to start out a conversation with Job. And then he says this. The next one's even more shocking. In verse 3, brace yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you'll answer me. Dear God in heaven, the man's been questioned for 37 days and weeks, months, by a bunch of self-righteous, religious people that's got a word for him, a word of condemnation, a word of whatever. But he tells Job, now I'm going to ask you some questions, and you're going to answer me. So you better brace yourself. That's not the reception I would believe God to have after a man that's been through what he has. But that's what God said. Verse 4, He goes a little bit further. He says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? He's saying this to Job. Where were you at when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Job's already had everything taken from him. He has no self-confidence, no self-worth. And God says, where were you when I made this earth? Mr. Know-it-all. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? The Lord gave me a Finnism the other day. Dr. Finn's listening. It's a principle, a truth. And if I could remember it, I have it written down. The Lord said to me, a spiritual father will not lay a foundation that you have to live up to. He'll lay a foundation that you can build on. A lot of difference. Living up to a spiritual hero, a person, a celebrity, or a man of God that will lay a foundation for you to build on, absent himself. He goes on in verse 5 after he asked him that, and he said, who marked off the dimensions? Surely you know who stretched a measuring line across it. And all of chapter 38, I believe it's 41 verses, all of chapter 39, and all of chapter 40, and all of chapter 41, God asked him questions. Where were you when I created the Leviathan or the crocodile? Where were you when I created the hippo? Where were you when I put the oceans in place and didn't let them leak out on the land and put the stars in the sky like dust? Where were you? Do you have an answer for that? Job, further and further and deeper was emptied of himself. You see, there's different kinds of emptying of yourself. It's one thing to lose everything you own. I don't know any millionaire, billionaire now, I guess, but millionaire that hasn't lost everything and gained everything and lost and gained. It's happened often. That's one thing, but when you lose yourself, that's quite a different thing. Now, he's lost his stuff. Now God is putting you in a position to lose himself. God didn't have, I mean, God's asking him this. This is a Yahweh term. Who are you? You think you know. He asked him, where were you? Are you the one that tells the eagle to soar? Was it your voice that said fly? Or the hawk to lay his eggs in a nest in a tree? Were you the one? And an obvious answers, deeper and deeper, Job goes, no, no, no. More of God coming after him in 38, 39, 40, and 41. But God told him at the very beginning this, I'm going to ask you some questions and I'm going to require a reply from you. What kind of reply could you give to God? What kind of response after God himself literally dismantles you? And what he's saying to Job is not mean. That's how we take it. You see, that's our perception. What he was saying was, you don't have the right perspective of me. You have a perspective you have created based on experiences in your life and people in your life, but you don't know me. You only know what you think. There's not a person sitting here right now that's not in some way captivated or handicapped by what you think God is. That's absolutely wrong. Because of this, I think that. Good father, good God. Bad father, bad God. My life, my past, pleasant, wonderful, horrible, and tragedy. unforgiveness of ourselves, what we think of ourselves, we have a real problem with our perception of God. So God just asked him, where were you at when all these things happened? Where are you at when I did all these things? And in every answer, Job had no reply. Who could answer God? He said, it's a silly question. No, it wasn't. God said, don't define me, Job. Don't define me. Moses wanted to know who God was one time, and he asked him, tell me who you are. And then he said this to him, let me see you. And God said, no man will see my face, never. And I so spiritually answered that so long, well, no. Nobody's going to see your face because of this reason. Because if they do, your glory is so great, our humanity can stand, it would kill us, and that's true. But that's not the reason he said that. The reason God told Moses, you can't see my face, is this. Because if a man sees the face of God the Father, he'll try to define him. You will. You'll see an image, you'll try to define it. You'll see a circumstance, and you try to define it. And God is removing every definition of anything out of Job's life for a purpose. He said, nothing can thwart my plans. Finally, in the last chapter, 42, the Bible says that Job replied to God. He listened to everything God said. He covered every area of creation and nature, humanity, physically, mentally, emotionally, relationally, financially, and spiritually, every one of them. Job didn't have the ability to answer, not one. Then Job replied to the Lord, chapter 42, verse 1, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. Go back to chapter 1, and God said, my purpose can't be thwarted. It's the same word in Hebrew. He says, listen. Are you listening? He said, no purpose of yours. God said no purpose of his couldn't. Now Job's saying it. It's a difference. Job's understanding who God is. But his understanding is coming out of emptiness. It's coming out of brokenness. It's coming out of nothing in him any longer. Everything that could be in him was gone. It was gone. And he could say only this, I know that you can do all things. I know. I mean, you've asked me? Yes, you are the answer to every question you ask me. And I know that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. You ask, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand. Job didn't point a finger at those three friends. He only looked introspectively. He looked at himself. It's so easy to blame someone for where you're at in your life. It's that or them or this happened, this occurrence, this situation, that person. But God said, I want you to get past the thems, thats, and theys, and its, and things, and look at you. You ask, who is this that obscures my plans and not without knowledge? That's me, God. Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. God, I was defining you. Verse 4 continues. You said, listen now, and I will speak. This is what God said. You said to me, listen now, and I will speak, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. You said, God, you told me you were going to question me, and I would have to answer you. Verse 5 goes on. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. One of the most powerful statements ever written by a man. He said, I had a perception of you by what I saw, what I thought, what I understood. But now I'm seeing you through your eyes, and it's a different view. Altogether different view. Now my eyes have seen you. I wasn't there when you did any of these. I had no involvement, no input. I tried to define you. I tried to figure you out. I tried to figure out the reasons that were happening to me and all this stuff. And all of a sudden, all the junk that happened, the loss of everything, began to kind of crystallize and fall apart, and a whole new vision become this man who was still sick and broke and hurting. Verse 6 says this about him. Then he said, therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. He goes, God, my concept of me makes me sick because I thought I had you figured out. So I played you like a yo-yo. God has to do this because he has to do that. When you hear that doctrine, it's heresy. God don't have to do nothing. And you're not going to tell him he does by quoting his word to him. That is heresy and rebellion against the Most High God. Never do you have that right or privilege, nor do I or anyone. Never. He said, because I listened to these guys and I tried to figure it out myself, and I was without sin and I maintained my righteousness and everything I did, I look at my life and I despise who I was and I repent in dust and ashes. And at that instant, listen, at that instant, the heart of God unlocked. Job. After verse 7, after the Lord had said these things to Job, then he talks to Eliphaz. So listen to this. He goes to one of the three. The Temanite, I'm angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken the truth about me. There's going to be judgment upon judgment upon judgment of spiritual people that have told you things about God that's not true. You need to train your ears to hear from the Holy Spirit, not from a man. And you need to train your ears to know the difference between God. I would rather a donkey tell me something if it's God than some human in their best effort. Be very careful about it. God said, you said things about me that weren't true. But look what the next few, what do I always say? Read what? What does he call Job again? My servant. But my servant, he has reached back and pulled him up out of the very valley of the shadow of death and put him back on the highest level humanity can know, and that's one of a servant of the Most High God. Jesus said to his disciples when he washed their feet, if you want to be the very best, be the least. If you want to be the greatest of all, be the servant of all. There's no higher position to reach on this earth. And anything that takes away servitude to God and servitude to others is heresy. And it's an attempt to define God in a way that he's not. He wants us to be servants of his and to each other. But to gain that position cost us, and it cost a lot. Verse 8 continues. So now take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering. Go to my servant Job. You go to my servant Job. See, Job quit defining God and start accepting God for who he was. He stopped looking at God through his perception and looked at God through the eyes of God, his perception. And sacrifice a burnt offering for yourself. My servant Job will pray for you. You better hope he prays for you, because I'm not accepting your prayer. You said what I didn't say. You led him to believe things I didn't say. You were accusing him falsely and saying that I said it. And to have 7 rams and 7 bulls sacrificed was a major, major sin against God. It was enough to clear the sins of a nation. And 3 men had crossed God in such a way that he required such an incredible sacrifice. I'll accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken the truth about me. As, here it is again, my servant Job has. Woo. So Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite, did what the Lord told him, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. What's the truth about all of this? Listen, give me your very close attention just for a minute. God was taking this man not as a challenge to Satan, because there's no challenge to God. Satan can't bring a formidable challenge to God or his word. Nothing can thwart his plans. But God led Satan in to be used to show Job who God was and who he was. But the story to me, in this new light that I'm seeing it, has nothing to do with the end of the story, because everybody wants to read the last few verses. And God gave him back twice what he had. And boy, we're so happy that if the devil steals from you, God will give back to you. So what if you have 30 million camels, but you haven't grown in God? You ain't got nothing. See, Job's wealth then didn't mean a thing to him. It was restored 2 times. The children, the camels, the oxen, everything was given back to Job. Didn't mean anything to him. No value. The only value that Job had was that he had the right perspective of God. That he understood God. And what it cost to have that understanding of God will be everything you own. Everything you possess. Everything you think or know. I'm not saying cash out. I'm not saying sell out. I'm talking about spiritually. It will empty you of you to have that perception of God. At any time, Job could have said, phooey, with it. His wife asked him to. At any time, he could have just said, I'm done. My friends, some people come to church and someone says something ugly to them and they're done. Job went through 37 chapters of religious baloney and accusations, and he never quit. So what am I saying? Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't try to figure it out. Don't define God, but trust in him. But be willing for God to empty you, because he cannot use you till you're empty. And when you're empty, he will send you to be a reformer and a redeemer and a savior to your family and your community and your friends. You will be a servant of the Most High God. But it cost us all everything. Empty our lives. Stand to your feet. Ed, if you've got some canned music, Johnny playing the piano or something, let me have it. This message, maybe just me, but this message hit me with such a force that your pastor began to say this. Listen closely, please. Give me your attention just a minute. your shepherd and your pastor. I was on my face going, my God, I have got to have so much junk in me that I've got to have cleaned out, taken out, removed. There's got to be so much definition that I've tried to define you with, God. There's got to be so many things. A misperception. I've listened to man. I've listened to doctrines. I've listened to myself. What I want it to be. God, I haven't had a chance to look at you, but what I thought you were is one thing, but now I see you. And it causes me to want to repent. I don't know if this is for anybody but me, but it's for me. But I know this. This is causing me to come to God and say, God, see if there's anything in me that needs to be taken, to be removed. If there's anything that needs to be cleaned out. Listen to me, church. I can't put conviction in you, nor would I try. And when I say that, I'm saying a loving woo of God that says, I want you, but I want you differently than you are now. I accepted you. He was a righteous man, but I want you as a servant of God.